We began last Sunday in this brand new book, the book of Romans. I shared a little bit by way of introduction last week about this book. This book, the book of Romans, is full of God's awesome truths, revealing clearly the power, the grace, and the mercy of God in saving lost sinners. Romans reveals God's simple yet profound plan of salvation and how He accomplishes that. He's going to accomplish or has accomplished that for us who are all the same. We, you know, that's one thing that we all have in common. There's a lot of things that we're different, that are different about us. Maybe our backgrounds, our upbringing, our ethnicity, all of those things can be much different. But one thing that we all have in common is that when we come to, like we sang this morning, when we come to the cross, we all come on level ground. We all come the same. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And we just went over that for why Jesus had to come into the world in the first place. It was because we needed a Savior. We needed forgiveness. So this book really does reveal to us God's profound yet simple plan of salvation and how He accomplished that for us. And here's a fact, and I wrote this down kind of studying this week. This thought popped into my head, that you and I are born under a death sentence. We are spiritually stillborn, if you will, metaphorically. And we are born sinners, we're fallen, we're separated from God. And our only cure, the only chance of a cure, the only remedy that we have is Jesus. And so without Jesus, we're all the same again. Without Jesus, we are helpless, we're hopeless, and we're powerless to save ourselves. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And so that, since that is absolutely true, the gospel declares that, what are we to do then? Should we just become better people? Should we become more religious? Should we turn over a new leaf? Well, I can tell you that none of that in and of itself is going to be able to save us. Because the bottom line is that the gospel reveals to us God's plan for salvation. You cannot make up your own plan for salvation and then expect it to work. It has to be God's plan. And so we find that here, and this is skipping ahead or cheating ahead to next week's study, but look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I'm going to read it to you from a different version because it kind of enlightens us a little bit more. It says this, "For in the gospel of righteousness from God or of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now we'll jump ahead once more, cheat ahead if you will, and we'll look at Romans chapter 3 in verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." Now that was a big thing for the Jews, because the Jews felt like, or they understood that you had to keep the law in order to be righteous before God. But now he's saying that there's a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it was foretold. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and in all, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is what we all have in common. All of us have fallen short. "Being justified," and the word justified means to be declared innocent, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption," and that means a price paid of a ransom, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood." And this morning we're going to partake of communion. And it's because of His sacrifice, because of what Jesus did as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we can be forgiven. "So, as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's interesting. That he might be just, in other words, God had to have a way to pay for our sins. And because God is just, he is holy. Sin has to be paid for or atoned for. So what did he do? He sent his son. He was just, and he put our sins on his son on that cross, that we might be justified because of his son's sacrifice on our behalf. So we'll be learning about that this morning and throughout the book of Romans, because the book of Romans really reveals to us God's plan of salvation. Now, when we look at this book as an overview, the first 17 verses is Paul really introducing himself. We talked about that last week, introducing himself to the Romans. He hadn't been there yet, but he was introducing himself and the gospel to the Romans. Then in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is going to focus in on the wrath of God, the wrath of God or the judgment of God. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 39, Paul will then focus in on the grace of God, the remedy for God's wrath, the remedy for us sinning. And then in Romans chapters 9 through 11, he'll speak to us about the plan of God and how God's plan was put into place. And then Romans chapters 12 through 15, he'll speak to us about how we know to live out the gospel now, to do the will of God. Do you guys realize for us as Christians, there is a will of God for our lives? There should be on our part a desire to do the will of God, to live out the will of God. How do we learn what the will of God is? How do you know? How do I know what the will of God is? Well, he's given us an instruction manual, right? Someone said that the Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. And so it's an instruction manual. And so that we can know the will of God because we can know the Word of God. And that's what how we learn how he wants us to live. And then in chapter 16 of this book is Paul's final farewell greeting or blessing, or sort of a greeting at the end or a blessing at the end, and saying goodbye to the Romans. So what we find here is God has revealed his righteousness, and it's his revelation from heaven that we're learning about. And Paul uses the word righteousness in this book 66 times. Now, we know that the righteousness that he's speaking about, though, comes by faith in Jesus. We just read that. And so faith in Jesus, or faith, is mentioned 62 times in this book. So it's a righteousness that is imputed to us, or that comes by faith. Now, we pick up this morning finishing what I planned on teaching last Sunday. We were trying to get through all of these verses. We were trying to do verses 1 through 15 last week, but we only made it to verse 7. When I got near the end there, I noticed that we were running out of time, and I knew that some of you wanted to get home and to go eat. And you looked hangry or angry, hungry and angry at the same time. So I thought, I better quit. So we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. And it's important, this section as well. Look at verse 8. We'll look at the text that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, when Paul, like I said, this first section is the introduction. When Paul is writing this letter, he's introducing himself to the Church of Rome. And we learn a lot about Paul in this first section, especially the way he talks about his relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." First of all, he says, "I thank my God." Martin Luther said that Christianity is the religion of possessive pronoun. It's all about relationship. My God, he says. And Paul had a relationship with the Lord that was firsthand. The Lord owned Paul. Paul talked last week about him being a bondservant. We talked about the word doulos, one who willingly gives himself in the service of another. And so Paul was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the Lord of his life. That meant that he was submitted to Jesus. He did his will. His desire was to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. No matter what that was, Paul was willing to do that. So he speaks about this relationship. King David in the Old Testament had a wonderful relationship with the Lord as well. Psalm 23, we've heard it read many times at funerals, whatever. But Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And so the whole psalm is one of a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants from every single one of us. King David wrote in Psalm 18, he said, about God, he said, "He is my rock. He is my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, my stronghold, my salvation." So there's that relationship that Paul had with the Lord. And see, the thing is, folks, is that there's no such thing as second-hand salvation or a second-hand relationship with the Lord. "Oh, my parents were Christians." Well, that's great. They're going to go to heaven. But if you're not a Christian and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't expect that you're going to get there because your parents were Christians. You have to make a commitment in your own life to the Lord yourself. Every single one of us have to do that. And so Paul had that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. You know, there's the importance is seen of a relationship with Jesus all through the New Testament. But one kind of, to me, it's kind of a funny story, is found in the book of Acts chapter 19. There were these guys, the seven sons of Sceva, and these were Jewish guys, and they saw that Paul was going around, and Paul was doing miracles in the name of Jesus, driving out demons in the name of Jesus. So they decided to try to use the formula. They saw that Paul was using the name of Jesus to heal people and to drive demons out. So they went up to a guy who was demon-possessed and said, "Hey, in the name of Paul, the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out." And the demon looks at them and he says, he says, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you guys?" And then he just turns and beats the tar out of them. Just beat them up. You know, one thing about demon-possessed people, a lot of times they're super duper strong. Ask cops. I'm sure they've experienced a few of them. And so they beat him up. Well, the reason that happened is that they were trying to use Jesus' name without a real relationship with Jesus. And so it comes down to that real relationship. Now, Paul commends them also in verse 8. He says that he thanks God through Jesus Christ for you all, y'all, if you're from Texas, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here was a group of believers, and I think this is neat, who had a reputation, such a reputation that their faith was being spoken of everywhere, throughout the world. They had a reputation of faith. They had a reputation of faithfulness to God. And what a blessing to have that kind of a reputation, where people, when they talk about your life, they talk about how faithful you are, the kind of faith that you have, how you serve the Lord. Now, I don't know most of you very, very well. I know some of you a little bit. Some of you I know a little bit better than that. But what do you think that people see when they see your life? Is your faith real? Is your faith tangible? Can people see the love that you have for the Lord and the way that you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you speak to others, the way you behave, the way that you live your life outside of this building? It's easy to come into this building and put on the Christian smile and you know, put on Christianese and say all the right words. But how are you living your life as a believer at home? How are you living your life in the everyday things when you're out at work? Can people see the fruit of Jesus in your life or through your life? But see, that's what Paul was saying here, that their faith was spoken of because it was tangible. Now notice that Paul commends them as well. And I love this about Paul, because Paul was a guy that really had a heart to encourage others. It seems like some people, when you're around certain people, some people, it seems like that there's always encouragement on their lips. Praise or encouragement coming from them towards other people. They're always looking for the good in other people, and they point out the good in other people's lives. They're always building others up. They're not there to tear people down. And then, you know, there's other people whose lips are always tuned in, it seems like, to criticism and fault finding. Their eyes are always focused in on the negative things to try to find in other people's lives and point them out, try to tear them down. But what kind of person are you then? What category are you of those two categories? And I hope that we, as believers, are those that want to encourage and build others up in their relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." When I look at the apostles, when I look at Jesus, one thing that really blows my mind about these guys is how devoted they were to prayer. And they were always praying for others. They were praying, like Paul says, he was praying for the churches. He was praying for the saints. And prayer is so powerful and so beneficial, because what it does for us, because it brings us into a place of recognizing our need for God and our dependence upon God, and asking the Lord to help us in whatever way we need help. Well, we're saying, "Lord, I'm not God. I'm far from it, and I can't do it on my own, but I know you're God, and you can do it, and I'm depending upon you. I need you." So prayer is a way for us to acknowledge God's awesomeness, His power, as we are looking to Him for whatever we have by way of need. But we can pray for one another's needs as well. So I love it, for me personally, when I hear, and people say this to me a lot, and when I hear them say, "Pastor Joseph, I'm praying for you." And I love that, because I am so blessed by that, because I know I need God's grace and I need God's help in my life every single minute of every single day. I need His help continually. And so do you. So that's why it's good to pray for one another. And we need the Lord's help in our lives. And Paul had that kind of love and that kind of concern for the believers. And he says it right here. He says, "Guys, listen." He says, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So Paul was constantly praying. Now I love those words, "without ceasing" as well. You know, the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that all we do is walk around all day long? "Oh, don't talk to me, I'm praying." No, that's not what it's talking about. To pray without, or "I never leave my prayer closet. I just stay in my prayer closet all day long. I got my war room, you know, or whatever. And I'm in there praying. So don't bug me." No, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about keeping the lines of communication open between you and the Lord on a 24-hour basis, basically, where you're praying and talking to the Lord, but you're listening as well. You guys realize that prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is also learning how to listen. It's communicating. It's communication. It's two-way. It's not just a one-way street. You know, so learning how to pray and learning how to talk to the Lord. And I talk to the Lord all the time. You know, I'm not one of these people that says, "Well, I'm going to meet with you, Lord, from," you know, some people do that, but like, "I'm going to meet with you from 5:30 to 6 in the morning." You know, and I don't do that. For me, I want to talk to the Lord all day long. I wake up in the morning, I say, "Good morning, Lord." And you guys have heard me say this, but I always pray, "Good morning, Lord. Would you please fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit so I might be led by the Spirit today instead of doing something stupid like I can and probably will without you?" So I pray that every day. And I just pray for the Lord to speak to me. And whenever I'm faced with circumstances, I'm praying. I mean, it doesn't matter. I pray all the time. I pray when I'm driving. Sometimes I pray for the wrath of God. No, I don't pray for anybody. No, I don't pray. Wrath of God fall upon that driver. No, that's my mom. My mom does that, but I don't. So anyway, hopefully she's not listening to this. But you know, that's just thing you pray about, like if I need wisdom for something, or someone asks me a question, or I'm dealing with a problem, I'm always praying. And it's just that's the idea, praying without ceasing. And I noticed something else he says here in verse 9, for God is my witness. Remember that when you're praying to God. God's your witness. God's the one listening to you. Isn't it a blessing that we can have access into God's presence to pray and that God hears our prayers? God is almighty and awesome. He can hear your prayers, all of our prayers at the same time, and He can hear them. And He answers prayer. So God is my witness. I remember one time when Ajane was little. And Ajane, she's here this morning, but she's over there, so hopefully she won't hear me what I'm about to say about her. My family always get, Dad, why are you saying stories about us all the time? You know, kind of thing. So anyway, when Ajane was little, she's always been the same. Ever since she was a little girl, she's always been the bossy one. She's just bossy, you know. And she's got a real strong personality, and she's really smart. And she knows what to do. She has the answers to stuff. That's how she is, right? Well, anyway, this one time we were there at the house, and I like to ask, hey, when we're going to have meals, we pray. Hey, who wants to pray? And so Ajane was, she's like 4 years old. I'll pray, Daddy. And so she prays, you know. And she finishes her prayer, and she looks up at all of us, and she goes, did you hear that? And I said to her, no, it's the Lord you're talking to, not us. Who cares, you know? But she wanted us to know how great of a prayer she just prayed, right? And so God is my witness, you know, and that's what's important. So Paul says, look, God knows. Verse 10. And so he says, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. See, Paul had a desire. He wanted to come see the believers there in Rome. He hadn't been there yet. He wanted to go spend time with them. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, what did Paul do when he wanted something? He made a request. He prayed about it. He sought the Lord. And is that what we do when we are, you know, having a desire for something? If we're desirous for something, we ought to pray about it. I hope that that's what we do, that we go to the Lord in prayer, that we make it a habit of going to the Lord in prayer. And we're asking Him, Lord, is this Your will? Lord, I want to do this, but is this Your will? And then being willing to say, okay, Lord, but if it's not Your will, then what is Your will? What is it that You want me to do? Or where do You want me to go or not go? You know, a lot of times I think people make big mistakes in their lives because they do stuff, and then after it's already done, or they're right in the middle of it, or they've made a mess of something, then they pray. Instead of praying first. Because if you would have prayed first, maybe you wouldn't be in the mess you're in right now. Maybe if you would have prayed first and sought the Lord and said, Lord, show me or guide me, then you would have been kept out of the circumstance. So, you know, learning how to pray, and that's what Paul was praying. He was praying, making a request, and he was saying, if by some means now at last that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Guys, when you're praying, be willing to say that. You know, sometimes I might pray something and I'm not really praying in the will of God. God does know best for my life and for your life. Are we willing to submit to that? Yeah, well, I might want something, but it may not be God's will for me. And maybe that's not His best. Maybe it's not the time, or maybe it's not His timing for me. So let me show you a great promise when it comes to prayer. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to show you a verse here that I love this verse. And it gives me such comfort and assurance in my prayers because it says this. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So as we pray about things, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. And it'll happen in His time and in His way. You know, Paul the Apostle, he had been praying. We just see it right here. He had been praying. Lord, I want to go to Rome. I'm seeking Your will and seeking a way to get there. I don't think that Paul probably had in mind the way he was going to get there. That's probably not how he had in mind, because in Acts chapter 27, he gets arrested. And he gets arrested, and then he makes a request to stand before Caesar. So he went to Rome, but he went as a prisoner. And as he's going on this ship to Rome, his ship crashes. Big old storm, and everyone's thinking they're going to drown, they're going to die, the ship's falling apart. The Lord speaks to him, an angel comes to him, and I think it was an angel in that situation, spoke to him and said, "Hey, listen, no one's going to die, but tell no one to jump off and try to escape." Because it was a prisoner ship. And sure enough, they all survived. Paul gets there. They're on the island now. It's an island where Malta. And they're there on this island, and they're getting dried off, and they're building a fire, and they're gathering wood, and Paul's there serving like everybody else. And he grabs some wood, and a viper bites him. A deadly snake. Usually people just fall over dead, right, when they got bit by one of those. Nothing happened to him. So then they started like thinking he was a god or something. You know, first they thought something bad happened to him. They thought he got bit by a snake. He must be a bad guy. He's being punished by God. And then when he didn't die, it's like, wow, how did that happen? So let's listen to this guy. And Paul shared the gospel with him. And so anyway, he ends up in Rome finally, but he got there as a prisoner. And, you know, God made a way for him, but it wasn't the way that he probably thought. And sometimes maybe when God's answering our prayers, it's not the way that we thought they were going to be answered. But still, God does it in His way. Look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Now, I love this as well. You see, the heart of Paul here was such a heart of a shepherd. Paul had a desire to see the Christians. He wanted to see them built up. He wanted to see them maturing. He wanted to see them exercising their spiritual gifts, or to have spiritual gifts. And so he had a heart for that. He wanted to see them established. And the word established literally means here just basically the idea of being grounded. He wanted to see them, you know, not only did Paul have a heart to witness and share the gospel with the lost and to see the lost come to faith in Jesus, Paul wanted to see them, once they came to faith in Christ, to be discipled, to be established. He wanted them to experience everything that God had for them. And he wanted them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the spiritual gifts working in their lives. We've done a series before on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's 19, or depending on how you count them, 21 gifts. And there's a lot of different gifts that God may want to impart to us. For me as a Christian, my prayer is this: Lord, whatever gift you want to give to me, give it to me. I mean, whatever you want me to have, I'll take it. Because I want to be used by God. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be working in and through my life. I don't want to just be trying to do this on my own. In fact, I've learned I can't do it on my own. I need the Lord, and I need whatever gifts He's given to me in order to be used by God. So Paul was wanting to see that for the believers there. He wanted them to be established. He wanted them to have spiritual gifts working in their lives. Just a neat thing here. Look at verse 12. He says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." You know, Paul, he was about relationships. And I think that's an important part of the Christian life, our relationships with each other. As Christians, as believers, we are a family. Now, we don't always, you know, one thing about families is families don't always get along all the time, right? I've had my four grandkids here staying with us, they're sleeping at our house and being around. And I have five. One of them wasn't there. She's the littlest one. She's with Mama still. But the four older ones, kind of older ones, have been staying at my house. And I noticed something about them. First of all, they're all sinners. And they don't get along a lot of the times. But, you know, we as believers, we're a family. And sometimes we don't get along. But it's important for us to learn how. To learn how to love one another. Learn how to forgive each other. Learn how to get along with each other. And so we see in Paul's words here, he says that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul wanted to be there with the Christians. And to me, this is amazing, because here's Paul, this great apostle, and he loved fellowshipping with other Christians. He didn't put himself above them. He didn't put himself like on some spiritual pedestal, like he was better than everybody else. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it gives us a command. And here's a command to all believers: that we're not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We as Christians are supposed to be encouragers. We're not to give up meeting together. We're to encourage one another. And it tells us all the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but you know, you look at the promises of Jesus and then of course the prophecies of Jesus where he prophesied that he's going to come back and said he's going to come back. He said, here are the signs you can start looking for. Those signs are all around us right now. So it's hard though to live in the world that we live in because it's so dark. Man, I don't watch the news very much. But man, you turn it on for just a little while and it's like, oh my goodness. It's craziness everywhere. There's crazy, the murders constantly and violence and, you know, just craziness happening. And then politics, oh my gosh, that's nauseating. They're like little kids fighting constantly, right? And so, you know, just watching that stuff can be depressing. We need to encourage one another. Hey, keep your eyes on the Lord. Live for the Lord. Serve the Lord. This isn't our home. This isn't our final resting place. Our citizenship is in heaven. We need that encouragement from one another. So he says, all the more as we see the day approaching, we should be meeting together and encouraging one another. I want to encourage you guys to think about that in your life, to develop relationships with other Christians, whereby you are close with other believers. I have quite a few friends in this church. And maybe I might have some enemies. I don't know. But I have a lot of friends, and I have some that I'm close with. And it's a blessing because, you know, when we're together, we joke around, we mess around, and we encourage each other in the Lord. We talk about the Lord. We talk about what the Lord's doing in our lives and how we can pray for each other. Those things are important. So here's Paul longing for that. I've noticed a dangerous trend in the modern church today. This trend of the Lone Ranger Christian. People who are out of fellowship and they're not committed to a body of believers. And they think that they can, you know, it's just me and God. I go to the church in the mountains and me and God hang out, you know. And yet they're disobeying what the scripture says. Where he says not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another. That's, if you're saying, well, I don't want to do that, then you're disobeying the God that you're claiming to serve. And so, why is church important? Because we need to learn how to love each other and build each other up and encourage each other. So when people say, it's Jesus, me, and God, I say, baloney! You're disobeying the Lord. Now, notice Paul's desire. He wanted to encourage them, but he wanted to receive encouragement from them as well. And so there's that fellowship, the ebb and flow of mutual edification. Sharing, the giving, the receiving from one another. That's all part of what it means to be part of a church and part of the body of Christ. And we all need that. God says we need it. We need one another. That's the way the Lord's made it. Look at verse 13. He says, now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, I love Paul's zeal here. You know what Paul wanted to be? A fruitful believer. He wanted to be fruitful. He wanted to be fruit-bearing. He wanted to see souls saved. He wanted to see lost people come into faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to see lives transformed by the power of God. So Paul, what did he do? He preached everywhere he went, and he preached to everyone that he could preach to. That was his desire. And you see, every Christian has been given the same commission. Paul was faithful in his generation to bring the message of the gospel to those that he met. Well, what's our commission? To do the same? To be faithful in bringing the message of the gospel to those around us? That's what we're called to do as well. And that was Paul's desire. He wanted to bring the message of the gospel. Now, he said he wanted to go to Rome, but he had been stopped. He doesn't tell us how he'd been stopped. Was it the Lord that put a stop to it? Was it the devil that tried to stop him? Was it circumstances? He doesn't elaborate on that. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. He says, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, or Dallas Cowboy fans, as some versions say. Just kidding. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, Paul didn't see the preaching of Jesus to the lost as a hobby. Or as a, well, if I feel like it. Oh, well, I don't know if I like it. I don't think I'll do that. No, that wasn't what it was like for him. as Paul speaks about it here, he didn't speak about being a servant of the Lord as a matter of convenience. Well, I'll serve the Lord as long as it's convenient to me. No, he was a doulos. He was a bond servant of the Lord. And so he's preaching the gospel, but the way he describes it here is so cool. He says, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor, he says, to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so he felt like what he was doing in serving the Lord was, he was paying off as a bondservant, he was paying off that debt. He was a sinner, and the Lord was merciful and saved him. He's like, man, the least I could do now, Lord, is serve you with all my heart, because look what you've done for me. In fact, you paid off the debt of my sin. So now I'm in debt to you. Just love you because you've loved me first. That was the mindset that he had. And so Paul wanted to bring glory to the Lord. And he says, look, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, to bring the message of Jesus to them. And so Paul knew he had been blessed with the riches of the gospel. And he was a debtor until he dispersed those riches to everyone around him. And he saw that. He was a debtor until he gave them the gospel. He was a debtor to do that. Paul said in another place, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Do we view the gospel like that? Do we view our lives as being a debtor to the Lord? Are we indebted to Him to serve Him with all that we have because of what He's done for us? I hope so. So Paul was a debtor to every lost soul to preach to them. To the Greeks, to the barbarians, it didn't matter who it was. There was a group that lived in the past called the Moravians. I've shared with you before, but these guys were just, it blew my mind how devoted they were to the Lord. They wanted, this group of Christians, the Moravians, wanted to preach the gospel and wanted everyone to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So what some of them did as Moravian missionaries is they would literally go and they would sell themselves as slaves on slave ships. And they would go there and say, you know what, we're going to give up our lives, we're giving up our families, our homes, our jobs, our land, whatever, we're leaving all of that behind now. And we want to become a slave on the slave ship. And so their motto, their departing words to their families, they would get on the ships and they would say these words to their families. They would say, may the lamb that was slain receive the just reward for his sufferings. And they gave themselves completely over to become slaves on those ships, or to be a slave, to preach the gospel to the slaves on those ships. So Paul's passion was to share Jesus with the lost, with whoever and wherever he could. But what is our passion in life? Do we have that kind of a passion? And it didn't matter, Paul said, if it was to the Greeks. Now the Greeks were the cultured. They were the educated. They were the learned. He says, or to the barbarians. Barbarians were the non-cultured. The word barbarian came from the way that they spoke. Bar, bar, bar. Barbarians, you know? And so they were the barbarians. And so he says, and to the wise, or to the unwise. Paul realized that every person, no matter their educational, you know, where they're at educational-wise, their social status, it didn't matter their color of skin. Paul realized that every single person needs a Savior. Every person was a potential saint. And so they needed to be told about Jesus. And he had a passion for that. And so I hope that we see ourselves as debtors. Debtors to share the gospel of Jesus with those around us. Maybe you're a business person. And God has you in that kind of genre. Well, as a business person, remember you're there to share the gospel with your fellow businessmen or women. Maybe you're a biker. You know, I don't think I would be very good sharing the gospel with a biker. I don't own a bike, you know. But bikers, there's a bunch of bikers that are Christians. And they go to these big bike rallies and they share the gospel with bikers. Kind of a tough crowd. Maybe for you, you're a housewife, but maybe you have a bunch of other women friends that are housewives that aren't, they don't know the Lord. The Lord can use you to bring the gospel to them. So there's all different ways, different people. Everyone needs the Lord. Maybe you relate well with hippies. Maybe you were a hippie. Maybe you are a hippie. Maybe you're a Christian hippie, you know. Then share the gospel with hippies, whatever. I'm just using this as, you know, maybe you're a cholo. Hey, bro, you need Jesus. Yes, you do, you know. So whatever it may be. And God uses all different kinds of people. Maybe you have a heart to reach those in the jail. Maybe you've been in jail, and now you know what it's like. You got saved. My friend Mark Lopez, I was just talking to him, and I've shared this story with you, but I prayed for him for 35 years. Last year, he gave his life to Jesus, and he's growing like crazy. He was telling me the testimony of one of his friends who's been in prison for most of his life, incarcerated, big-time drug dealer, all kinds of stuff, gave his life to Christ, and now he's on fire for the Lord. And he says, man, he said, here's my goal. I want to reach one kid that's a cholo for the gospel. That's what he said. His goal for this year. To pray for and to reach one kid and bring one kid to Christ. And that's a great idea. But he's passionate. So, you know, wherever the Lord has you, you may be a police officer. You know, and your fellow officers, they're not believers. The Lord can use you to shine the light there. So that's what Paul's heart was. It didn't matter where. He said, look, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. And then he says in verse 15, as much as it is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I love that. As much as it is in me. Paul said, I'm willing to give everything for the Lord. I'm living my life full on for Jesus. And that's what Paul said. He goes, I'm ready. Paul said, I'm ready, man. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm ready. And that's how he lived his life. He was always ready to serve the Lord or do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And so he wanted to share the gospel with those in Rome, preach to those in Rome. You know, and I hope that we have that heart as well, that God would use us to share the good news of the gospel with this dark world that we live in. Because there's so many lost people. Silver City's full of them, right? There's a lot of lost people here that need Jesus. A lot of them are in your families. They need the Lord. And without Jesus, you know what will happen? They will perish in their sins. Do you want to see that? I don't. I don't want to see people perish. I want all my family to come to know Jesus. Little by little, I've been seeing it with my family members. I'm friends with quite a few of them on Facebook. I share the gospel with my... I try to share the gospel with my family. And it's just a blessing to realize that one by one, I've been seeing them come to the Lord. And that's a cool thing. But that was Paul's desire. So Paul saw this great need, and he wanted to be the one to fill it. Is that the mentality that we have? Lord, there's needs all around me. Can I be the one? Lord, will you let me? Can I be used by you to fill the need? Don't think, well, someone else will do it. Say, Lord, do you want me to do it? And I want to be available to you. So Paul says, look, man, I want to go wherever the Lord wants me to go. As much as it's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And so we come to the end of our little section here. We're going to partake of communion now. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a worship song.